Well, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, just for all the mothers that are tuned into the live stream. And Lord, I just am thinking only you know. Only you know all the long hours and all the energy it takes to be a mother. And so I pray a blessing, your hand upon each one that's tuned into the live stream. May you give them supernatural strength, supernatural wisdom to raise up their family, to cover their home. May you give them supernatural strength, Lord, just to do the day-to-day and to make just good decisions over the family, Lord. And we just want to thank you for each one. May you protect them, may you guide them, and may you encourage them this day. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hey, so Mark chapter 4, right at verse 1, we're going to begin reading. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read all the way through to verse 34. Mark chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1 through 34. I titled this message, The Servant's Parables. Okay, so I'm going to know what parables are. We're going to look at that. Parables, right? The servant's parables. Last week was the servant's disciples, how he raised up disciples from the multitude. And so this morning we're going to look at the servant's parables, which is really the instrument that the Lord used to transition from the multitudes to the disciples, okay? From the many to the few. Okay, so we're going to see that transition in our text this morning. Okay, so right at Matthew chapter 4 at verse 1. Okay, how many people want to stand? Can you stand and read the Word of God? We're going to read all 34 verses. If you need to sit down, go ahead and sit down. Okay, but we're going to stand and read the Word of God together. All right, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. It says, And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Verse 2, And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching. Verse 3, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, verse 4, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Verse 5, And some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6, But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8, But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, and sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9, And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Verse 11, And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Verse 12, So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Verse 13, And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise, verse 16, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18, Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Verse 19, And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit from 30, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now verse 21, And also he said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Verse 22, For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Verse 23, If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, And then he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, verse 25, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after the full grain in the head. Verse 29, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Verse 30, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Verse 31, it is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Verse 32, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air must nest under its shade. Finally, verse 33, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Let me go and pray one more time, and I'll let you be seated. I just want to thank you for your word. May you anoint our time together in your word. May you be our teacher. May we decrease, may you increase. And may we not only get an education, but that you would reveal yourself, that we would have revelation from you on high on these things. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so the million-dollar question, why parables? Why do you think Jesus taught in parables? Things that are maybe difficult to understand? Why wouldn't he just straight out say it? And so, I want you to notice this. This is the first formal teaching recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The first one, right here. All the way in chapter 4. We've covered chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And even though Mark has alluded to Jesus' preaching and teaching, saying it's important, there's never been any record of exactly what he taught and what he preached. Notice that? Kind of an interesting thing to take note of. Up until now, the words recorded in chapters 1, 2, and 3, they have mostly been in response to questions of Jesus. Questions specifically from what? The scribes and the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. And so we've noted why probably this is in Mark's gospel throughout our study. Because, you know, Mark, it's such a fast-moving gospel, and it quickly moves from one miracle to the next. Now, we've noted that. And it's not so much to emphasize the miracles, but more so to emphasize God's, or the Son of Man, right, his serving of the people. Remember we noted this. This is, I believe, the key verse in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says this, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, that would be the key verse in the gospel of Mark. It's unique in that it really underscores the Son of Man, Jesus, coming. He's fully God for sure, but comes, what, as a man to serve you and I. And so we've seen the word immediately used several times already. And by the time we finish this Gospel of Mark, it's going to be used, this word immediately is going to be used 42 times. And so if you kind of take a course in how to study the Bible, the inductive Bible study method is what we've been trained at here at Calvary Chapel, is what you want to do is you want to highlight repetitive words, because when things are used more than once, twice, three times, 42 times, it's probably important, right? And so this word immediately, it's used 42 times. We've seen it many times used thus far. And what it does, it places the emphasis on what Jesus does more than even what he says. Now, even what he says is powerful and very important. It really does emphasize what he does and how he what serves. And so his preaching and teaching, it comes through his serving. His words and deeds, they go hand in hand. And thus the narrative of Mark more focuses on what he does. You've heard that saying, right? Your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you say. Well, this is really the theme of Mark's gospel, right? Jesus is teaching, and we're going to see his first formal teaching this morning, chapter 4. But really what Mark emphasizes is his doing, his serving. He preaches and teaches through what he does. And you know, that's a powerful testimony for the Christian, right? Before we have the words, we want to have the life. Because the words, they ratify the life. If we're truly walking with the Lord, how we live ought to be a testimony to who we serve, right? And what we proclaim. And this is exactly what the Gospel of Mark does. Now, the word parable, what does the word parable mean? Well, it literally means to throw or to set alongside. And so the idea is this, that to set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth of living, right? To set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth of living, how we live. And so we're going to begin firstly with this parable of the sower in verse 1. So let's now begin looking at the parts. It says, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Verse 2, and then he taught many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, I want you to notice firstly the emphasis on teaching once again in verse 1. Notice it says, and again he began to teach. But this is the first time, as I mentioned, that Mark actually recorded his teaching. Kind of an interesting thing. Even though there's reference to him going into the synagogues and preaching and teaching with all authority, Mark never records until now exactly what he preached and what he taught. Now we can kind of gather what he did, right, from the other Gospels. But this is actually the first time recorded in Mark's Gospel that he actually writes it down. And this is all the way in chapter 4. Now I want you to also notice at this juncture that there are still multitudes following Jesus, right? They are coming for what? The teaching or for the miracles? Yeah, you guessed it, right? They're coming for the miracles, aren't they? What can Jesus do for me? What can he give me? And you know what? Jesus can do a lot for you. He can give you salvation, for starters, right?
Amen.
But, you know, as we mentioned, right, there's a maturing process. And I liken it to like when you raise a child. When you raise a child, like the child is coming to you for what? Sustenance, for you to feed him, for you to take care of him. But hopefully as that child is growing up, he's maturing. And hopefully when he's not my age, 60 years old, that you're still having to take care of him, right? And hopefully there's a transition. And thus it is with the spiritual life too, right? We're supposed to be growing and maturing. And so these ones, it's okay to come for the miracles, because Jesus can touch your life. But, you know, hopefully they're going to get past that. And they're going to go for what? The relationship, right? For the teaching. And so, what's interesting here, the transition, notice it, comes as he begins to teach. And notice, so much of the crowd was trying to throng him for the miracles that he had to push out on the Sea of Galilee on this small boat, kind of as sort of a pulpit. So they couldn't get to him, right? And so, they were kind of just really pushing and shoving to get to him, to touch him, right? And so he goes on the boat and they push him out maybe about 20 yards, right? So they can't get to him. So he can now what? Have a pulpit to preach. Because really the more important thing is his preaching and teaching. Now we've mentioned this before, right? As good as the miracles are, they're going to wear off, right? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, what happened? Well, he went on to die again, right? And so the miracles are temporal, but the message is what? It's eternal, isn't it? So which is more important? But so often we forget that, right? I want the healing. I want the Lord to pay my rent. I want the Lord to do this. And you know, he can do that. He can do that. But is that why we're really coming to the Lord? Right? And so, this is the transition that we see. Now, notice also in verse 2, he did not teach them by direct words, though, right? He taught them by parables. Now, why do you think that was? Why do you think he taught them? Why didn't he just say, tell me directly? Why beat around the bush? Why paint a picture that I can't understand anyway? Well, we're going to see that the by parables, that will be the instrument by which Jesus separates the multitudes from the handfuls of disciples, by parables. And disciples are going to be the ones that carry on the work and the message of the kingdom. And so, this really is an important transition that we're reading about here. in chapter 4. And you know what? There is so much application for us today, because most ministries go through this same kind of transition. There's ones that start, and there's ones that finish. Now let me qualify this as well. You know, it wasn't that Jesus stopped ministering to the multitudes. He continued. And we should as well. However, he began to focus more on his disciples, and particularly the 12, which we saw last week. He called the 12 out personally, right? He handpicked them because he knew them, even Judas Iscariot. And so we saw this in chapter 3. And so this is the transition from the multitude. He's going to begin to pour into disciples, particularly the 12, because they will be the ones after he's gone to take a stand and to carry on the message. It wasn't the multitudes. It was what? The choice few. And so, verse 3. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower." This is the first parable. "A sower went out to sow." Verse 4. "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." Verse 5. "Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth." Verse 6. "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Verse 7. "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9. "And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, let me just pose this question to you. Who do you think has the ears? The multitude or the few? Do you think it's the same case today? Hopefully not. But we can see that application even to today, right? Now, Jesus, he's going to explain this parable later. And we just read it in verses 13 through 20. So we're going to wait to get to that interpretation directly from the source, right? He's going to give us the meaning of this, right? However, what we can quickly observe is that there are what? How many soils? Four soils. How many produce fruit?
One.
One out of the four produce fruit. We can observe that right at the onset here. One out of the four. So, I'm not sure we can do this, but if you can, start to what? Do percentages. What's one out of four? 25%. Is that a minority or majority? If we can do that. I'm not sure we can do that, right? But it's kind of an interesting thing to ponder. Right? Now, in these following verses, verses 10 through 12, Jesus, he explains why he teaches in parables. And this is, I think, important to know. Why would he teach in parables? He's going to explain this in verses 10, 11, and 12. You know, the saying goes, right? It separates the men from the boys, so to speak. And so, ladies, you're omitted. I'm just kidding. But you know what that saying means, right? Separating the men from the boys. See, there's a maturing, right? And see, these parables, these parabolic teachings, they do exactly that. They separate the mature from the babes, the men from the boys. So let's continue on right here. Verse 10. "But when he was alone," to be Jesus, "those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." And so I want you to notice here, those who are around him at this juncture, who are they? No longer the multitudes, right? But disciples. And specifically the 12. And notice, they come for the explanation of the parable. Explanation of the teaching. Now this is after all the miracles of the day have been administered. And what do? They come back. And they want to understand what this parable means. You know, it's always a good sign, right? When people come back after their needs are met to receive God's word. It's a good sign. You know, it makes me kind of think of when we had a lot of these food ministries, and we still try to do them, but we've done a lot of food ministries over the years if you've been attending our fellowship for any amount of time. And why is that? Well, we love to feed people, especially people who are in need. But I want you to remember, and I want you to think back with me, and I think all of you who have been with us can attest to this. When we feed people, or the multitude. We don't just feed them with food. We always what? We always have the teaching of the Word of God. We always follow up with the Word of God. We've always done that. And I think when we used to do the warehouse ministry, how many remember that downtown on Hope and 18th Street? It's right in the thick of it, right? I think if I remember correctly, if I do the math correctly, you know how many meals we served there? If you average about 50 meals every Sunday for 3 years, that's about 15,000 meals over 3 years. Now you look at our fellowship. Sometimes there's not even 15 people on a Sunday. Can you imagine the number of meals? And you know, it's probably closer to 20,000 meals when you count all the other churches that came in to help us in those 3 years. And so when I say 15,000 meals, it's probably conservative. But you know what? Those 15,000 meals, there's no leftovers. I don't know if you noticed that either. It was all gone. No leftovers. You see, all those people, they came through our doors and received meals. But you know, in addition, they received the Word of God. Amen. What we did for those 3 years, we went through the one-year Bible reading plan. I don't know if you remember that. And so, if they were reading the Bible with us, they went through the Bible 3 times. Now, how many do you think read the Bible with us? It's hard to say. And I'm not going to venture out too much. But I would say that not all 15,000 meals that went out meant 15,000 times through the Bible. And so, it's kind of an interesting thing to kind of ponder. But I would venture to say that it's probably a similar ratio to what we're seeing in our study this morning. That there's the many and the few. Many came for the feeding. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? But then remember when he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? There wasn't too many people around, huh? You see, many come to get their needs met. But not so many come to walk with the Lord. And I would say that the ratio is similar today. And I think, you know, would I do it again? Well, you bet I would. Because there are the few that changed and are making an impact for the kingdom. There are a few that changed, but they were few, I would think. The many to the few is the norm. It really is the norm in ministry. The many to the few. It's not an anomaly. And I would encourage you to step back and look at ministries. But we don't stop ministering to the many, do we? Putting out the Word of God and serving the many. Throwing out the net, even though we only take in a few, we still throw out the net, don't we? That is the reality of ministry. And it usually is the way it goes. The multitudes will come for the goods, but disciples will come back for God. That's usually how it goes. And you know, it's all good. Because while God loves and desires the multitudes, He uses and trains up the few who will go out and go on to disciple others. And so it's all a part of the ministry, the many and the few. But here we see that transition. And that is the dynamic we're seeing right in this passage this morning. It's a transition from the many to the few. And we see this come with the teaching of parables. And you can actually zero in on exactly when this happened, the many to the few, in the Matthew 13 record of these parables. This is the companion to Mark chapter 4 here. It happened between the fourth and the fifth parable of the kingdom. And you can mark it in your notes and check this out for yourself. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. You can mark exactly when it happened from the many to the few. Verse 11. And he said to them, to you, this would be to who? The few, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To who? Who's the few? It's the disciples. But to those who are outside, now who would these be? This would be the many, right? The multitudes who are coming for the miracles. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. They don't quite understand anything. Now they're coming for the needs to be met, but there's not that maturation. so that, verse 12, seeing they may see and not perceive. They might quote scripture, but they never really understand it. They might memorize things. They might have a lot of Christian cliches. But they've never been rocked by the Spirit of God. They've never been touched. And hearing they may hear and not understand. Boy, they've carried their Bibles on for years and years. But it's never penetrated their hearts. Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And so I don't think it's too difficult to discern between the two, a disciple and what? The many. And hopefully, we are moving toward discipleship, huh? That is, true followers of Jesus Christ. You know, Morgan, he wrote this. He said, Jesus used the parabolic method not in order to blind them, but in order to make them look again. Not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them toward a new attention. Oh, I really like that. See what the parables are used for? It's not to push them away, it's to draw them even closer. David Guzik, he commented that by quoting this passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus explained why he used parables. Jesus offered his hearers the opportunity to dig deep and to find the truth, or to turn a blind eye to an interesting story. Now, what is the parables to you? Is it just an interesting story? Or is it an opportunity that you want to use to dig into the deep truths of the kingdom? And Guzik goes on to note, but unfortunately, many chose the latter. It was just a nice story. Interesting. But it didn't really move them. And so now he explains this parable of the sower, after he explained why he gives parables. Okay? Now verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, this verse is an interesting one to draw out, because several commentators, they feel that this verse gives us some latitude in interpreting all the other parables. By Jesus saying, how then will you understand all the parables? They feel that the interpretation of this parable then provides the basis for understanding all the parables. Therefore, when Jesus interprets the birds as Satan in the parable of the sower, that we can translate that interpretation to Satan being the birds perched in the tree in the mustard seed parable. That's what they do. Now, it's not 100% sure that we can do that, but many Bible students do use that train of thought from this verse here. And you know, actually Pastor Chuck did, who's the founder of our Calvary Chapel movement. He used that logic as well. And so let's continue. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes. So the birds are what? Satan. When I think about that, I always think about, remember the Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds? Huh? It's like, yeah. That really kind of paints the picture. I remember when I watched that as a kid, I had nightmares. Anytime I saw a bird, right? A black bird. Perhaps just reading the scripture, this parable. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so this is the verse that Jesus likens Satan to the birds. In verse 4, Satan is the one who plucks off the seed of God's word from the wayside heart. Now verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so here is described a stony heart, a heart that's shallow with no depth. The seed of the word therefore falls but can't take root. There's no depth. Therefore, when trials and tribulation and persecution, yeah, they can't hang. Cannot stand because there is no root, no depth. And so they quickly what? Quickly fall away. Now verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for things entering in choke the word. Other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these are the ones who start well, but they don't finish. Because they are preoccupied with worldly things, like ungodly riches and ungodly relationships. And other ungodly things, you can fill in the blank, right? Worldly things. They start out desiring the Lord, but that desire is choked out by worldly desires. And therefore, there's no room for spiritual fruit. And then finally, right, the fourth soil, and this is the only good soil. One out of the four. But these, verse 20, are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so, notice the one distinguishing factor in all these soils. What's the one distinguishing factor? It's fruit. Only one produces fruit. It is that spiritual principle displayed, I believe, that is not how you start, but how you finish that makes all the difference. You know, you can start, right? You can get that good soil, you can dig, you can kind of till the ground. But, you know, at the end of the day, if it has no fruit, doesn't make sense, does it? See, the stony and the thorny soils, they started quickly, but they never finish. And thus, they had no fruit. In the end, they had no fruit. It's like watching the fireworks on 4th of July, right? It goes up with a big bang. Looks spectacular, right? But when it falls, it fizzles out. And that is how many start. But they never finish. And so, how do we stay rooted in good soil? Soil that will bear fruit. That's the question, right? Well, firstly, our hearts need to be humble. See, humility is that fertile ground. Why is it fertile? Well, it's saying, Lord, you teach me. It's being teachable. And what's the opposite of that? It's self-pride. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many struggle with self-pride? You know, keep your hands down. But every hand probably would go up. Because we all have pride. But it's pride before what? The fall, right? Because when we're prideful, we're saying, you know what, Lord? I can do it myself. But the fact of the matter is you cannot. And so, what gives us fertile ground, fertile soil, our hearts? It's humility. It's being humble. So our hearts need to be humble. That's the fertile soil that receives God's word. And self-pride is that hard wayside ground. Can't even penetrate. And then, with humility, as our hearts are fertile, then what must happen? Well, we must now be rooted in the vine. Which means being rooted in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. John chapter 14, verse 5. And so, the two components, right, is humility. Allowing your pride to die. And then remaining in Christ. Abiding in the vine. And then you're going to bear fruit. And so it's interesting to observe and take note of this. That only one soil in the four bore fruit. One. Thus underscoring the context of this transition from the many to the few. From the multitudes to disciples. Doesn't that flow within the context? You have multitudes coming, parables come for the teaching, and then it becomes a few. You have one out of the four soils that truly bear fruit. It's kind of an interesting kind of flow of the context there, right? Verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Now, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a companion teaching that Jesus gave. He said this. He said, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, the emphasis in both that and this verse here is to follow, is for followers of Christ to what? To not be ashamed of their faith, but rather to be excited about it and to want to share it with others, right? When the Lord gives you the light of the Spirit, right, we don't just not tell people about it. We don't just hide behind like a bowl, right? We want to proclaim, we want to show it. Not only by what we say, but how we live. And so verse 22 says, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but it, that it should not be come to light." Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so this touches upon our liberty of living a transparent life before the Lord. You see, the Lord knows it anyway, doesn't He? There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Therefore, being light means a transparent life, doesn't it? Now, I always think about this, you know, and you can think about this in your own life. Are you the same at home as you are in church? It should be, right? I shouldn't be living a double life, right? I shouldn't, I'm the pulpit, boy, I'm preaching, but then I'm doing all kinds of funny things at home, right? It shouldn't be, but you know, sometimes it is. Sometimes it happens to Christians, right? But our life should be transparent, because you know what? The Lord knows it all. Now, you might fool me. I think a lot of people do fool me. But you're never going to fool Jesus. You know, you're not going to play games with Jesus and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be good at church, boy, but then I'm going to go home and I'm going to just treat my wife like this or like that. I mean, that, what is that? It's a shell of a life, right? It's not a godly life. And so this is very important, right? Transparency. Nothing is hidden before the Lord. Now, verse 24. And then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." Verse 25. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So notice the warning, right? What this underscores is the importance of taking God's word, taking it in, at a good Bible teaching fellowship. Now, let me qualify this by reading this in the NLT version. I think this underscores this more clearly in the New Living Translation version. Let me read this to you from that translation. Verse 24 says, "Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." Okay, so if you're astute through the teaching of the Word of God, then you're going to receive even more. But if you're falling asleep, I'm just kidding. If you're falling asleep, then you're going to receive less. But the really point is here, what are you coming for? Are you coming to learn the ways of the Lord? Or to just get things from Him? That's the point. David Guzik, he comments, he says this, that Christians should be careful to put themselves under good teachers, teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. There are many reasons for choosing a church, but one of the main reasons, and perhaps the biggest reason, must be right here when Jesus told me to take heed what you hear. And that I know that the fellowship I attend teaches the whole counsel of God's Word. Verse 25 again, "For whoever has, to him will be given more. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." See, the point is this, as we receive more of God's Word, we're going to be given more. But as you just ignore God's Word, even what you have is going to be taken from you. And you know, you can discern this in people. You know, there are people that have been coming to church for their entire life. They might carry a Bible, they might have a lot of Christian cliches, but they haven't been given much. You can discern it. They haven't been given much from the Spirit. But then you can spot others that haven't been maybe going to church for so long, but they're hungry. And they're coming for the right reasons. And they're devouring the Word of God. And you can tell that they've been given a lot. And they're going to be given more. Now verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Verse 27. And should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. Verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, I want you to note this. This parable is unique to Mark's gospel. You're not going to find it anywhere in the other gospels. It's only right here in Mark chapter 4. And it teaches a very profound principle. And it's a very simple principle, but a very profound one. It teaches that a disciple's responsibility as a believer is to simply sow the Word of God. And to let God do the rest. I can hang with that. It's real simple. As a disciple, our part is to simply sow the Word of God anywhere and everywhere on all soils and then pray. And you know what? God's going to do the rest. I like that. Now verse 30. And then he said, verse 30, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Verse 31. It is like a mustard seed which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Verse 32. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest in its shade. So here we have the birds again, right? Now, in Matthew's gospel, it gives us an added detail that this mustard seed actually grows into a large tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That's from Matthew chapter 13, verse 32. And so from this additional detail, knowing that a mustard seed never grows into a tree, only a bush, what does that indicate? Abnormal growth, doesn't it? And then the birds nested under its shade. If we can use the interpretation of the sower and the birds on the wayside, right? Plucking that seed up. Who's those birds? It's the evil one, right? Perched in its branches. Therefore, several commentators, they regard this parable as a vast growing church during Christendom, which is between the first and second coming of Christ. A vast growing church, but with abnormal growth. A mustard seed only becomes a large bush at best, never a tree. And that throughout church history, Satan continues to try to be perched in its branches. Well, why would Satan want to be perched in its branches? To destroy the church from within. And also, let me add this, perhaps that the true church is not as vast in size as it appears, but more like a chosen few. This would be within the context of the why parables question, right? It's the reason given in verses 11 and 12 we just read. It is to discern between the multitude and the few. That's in our context here, right? And this even resonates with some of Jesus' own words and warning. Remember he said this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's from Matthew chapter 7. Verses 22 and 23. And in addition, if we can use the percentages in the parable of the sower, which I'm not sure we can, but let's just say we can, because it's possible, then one out of the four soils bears fruit, which means what? Only 25% have a real faith. Now, I'm not sure we can slice and dice it that way, but within this context, from the multitude to disciples, from the many to the few, it would seem to fit, huh? With all these other references of context. And so you can ponder that one yourself and think about that. But this parable and the flow of these other references surely might be indicating that the true church in reality is smaller than it appears. What do you think? Could be. Could be. Something to ponder, huh? I'll tell you what it certainly does to me. It certainly drives me to be even more serious and faithful in serving and sharing, huh? I mean, can we do that? 25%? Let's say 25% of this group here. Now, I don't want to go there. But Scripture seems to indicate that it's going to be less than we think. So this is a warning. And I don't know about you, as Pastor Chuck used to always say, I'm going to stay as far away from that line as possible. I'm going to be serving them. Because the clock is ticking, people. The days are numbered. Do you think Jesus is coming?
Yes.
Think He's coming soon?
Yes.
Sooner today than it was tomorrow, yesterday, right? So we need to be ready. Now verse 33. And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. Notice, without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. So here we see the beautiful details of discipleship and fellowship with Jesus. It is more than Him healing us, which is so, so good. He heals us, right? He can do that today. But let's be honest, as good as that is, there'll be a day when those healings are going to wear off. Huh? The miracles are temporal. The message is what? Is eternal. And so the beauty of parables and some, really, of the other things in Scripture that we may not understand on this side of heaven, the beauty of them is that they make us inquire of the Lord more, doesn't it? To spend more time with Him. To learn from Him. I think about a marriage, a good marriage, right? Husband and wife. Boy, there are things that the husband knows of the wife and the wife of the husband that nobody else knows. Why? Because you spend so much time with them. In thick and thin. In good and bad. You know every detail. Right? If it's a good marriage, you know the insecurity of your spouse. You know the security. I mean, and you learn to work together. You know, this is what happens as we draw near to the Lord. Not for the things He gives us, but just for who He is. We're married to the Lord. And so, the servant's parables, they are the catalyst for our relationship with the servant himself, which is a wonderful thing. Just because you don't have all the answers, well, that's a good thing. It's going to drive you to your spouse, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to take these words in, Lord, to receive them. Humble our hearts. Make us that soil of humility to receive correction and teaching from Your word. Help us to remain in the vine, remain in You, and to be pulled out of this world, basically, Lord. Help us to be plugged into You always, Lord, that we might truly be ones that cultivate fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?